Well, good morning. Pastor Jeremy's out of town today, so we're going to take a break from 2 Peter, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, and then, Lord willing, next week as he comes back, he'll get back into 2 Peter chapter 3. But let's pray, and then we'll begin to look into God's Word. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your Word that teaches us, that challenges us, that teaches us of yourself, and that teaches us who we are and of the great salvation that you've provided for us. But then you give us all things we need for life and godliness. You teach us how you want us to live today, even as your followers. And yet you also give us examples in Scripture that we can look to, and we can see those who have gone before us that we can learn from, learning from failures, but also learning from the good things in their lives as well. You give us these examples to teach us and to encourage us and to challenge us, but most importantly, you show us of yourself to teach us and to lead us to follow you. So I pray that you would help us to understand these things and you would help us to apply them into our lives, that wherever we are in following you, you would help us to learn of you and to grow in you, and that you would help us to be growing in maturity as you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews chapter 12, and one of the things about looking at a single passage and not going through books as we often do is it can be difficult to know the things that have come before. So real quick summary of Hebrews that I'll try to keep shorter than Pastor Shad's announcements. But Hebrews, 9.5 chapters. For 9.5 chapters, the author of Hebrews points to the supremacy of Christ. So Hebrews, the Jewish people, the book is written to Jewish Christians, nationally, ethnically Jews, that have believed on Jesus as a Messiah. They are genuine believers, but they're facing opposition. And they're facing persecution, most likely actually from their fellow Jews, because they're tempted to turn back to aspects of Old Covenant Judaism in order to alleviate that pressure. It seems that fellow Jews are persecuting them because if they go back and do some of the things that they used to do under the Old Covenant, then it will relieve this pressure. And so the author of Hebrews takes 9.5 chapters to show them, you have something better in Christ. Here's this part of the Old Covenant, here's Christ who is better. Here's another part of the Old Covenant, here's Christ who is better. Here's Moses that God used to give you the law, here's Christ who is better. Here's the Old Testament priests, here's Christ as your high priest, who's better. Here's the Old Testament sacrifices, but here's Christ as the perfect sacrifice. So for 9.5 chapters, he shows them Christ is superior. And then that goes into the first half of chapter 10. The second half of chapter 10, he turns and he directly challenges them, be faithful. Hold on to Christ. You have something better, so don't turn back to something inferior. He makes it applicable. He says, well, now hold on to Christ since he's better. Well, that might naturally make a question. Well, we're facing difficulties. We're facing hardships. Because we're following Christ, we're facing this opposition. Is it worthwhile? Is it worthwhile to follow Christ? And so we have chapter 11, where we have all those famous examples from the Old Testament of people living by faith. Ones who lived by faith in God, they did believe God through opposition, through hardship, through being persecuted, through being mistreated, and yet they believed in God, and their belief in God changed how they lived. They did live according to how God wanted them to live. And so we have all those examples for a specific reason. It's to show us, yes, it is worthwhile to follow God by faith. That life lived by faith is worthwhile. God is faithful, and so yes, it's worthwhile to follow him. So you have those examples through chapter 11, and then we come to chapter 12, where he makes an application again in verses 1 through 3. So Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So the author of Hebrews picks up the illustration of running a race, and a long race, a long-distance race, and compares it to the Christian life. Running is hard work. Running a long-distance race, it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of endurance. It's not a sprint that's over in 10 or 20 seconds. It takes endurance to keep on going. It really takes a mental commitment that's willing to keep on running, that won't quit even when things get hard or even when we get tired. And that provides a very good illustration for what the Christian life is like. Sometimes it is long. Sometimes it is difficult. Sometimes we hit a hard part of the race of the Christian life. But at those points, we need patience. We need endurance. But yet we also need to keep running. God compares it to a race. He calls us to run the race. And he calls us to run it well. And so as we look at our own lives, if we examine our own lives, how are you doing? How are you doing in this idea of running the race of the Christian life? You might look at it and say, well, with God's help, by God's grace, objectively, yes, God's been teaching me, he's been growing me, he's been helping me to learn, he's been helping me to grow. I think, not saying this proudly, but I think I have been running well. That's a good thing. That is a good thing. It's a good thing to look back and see God's work in our lives in the past, but yet the encouragement then is keep on going. The race isn't done yet. It's not over yet. Keep on running. We need endurance to keep running well. Or we might look at our lives and say, you know, objectively, honestly, I'm not running as well as I should be. So the question is, why not? What's hindering you from running well? It talks about laying aside hindrances, putting aside hindrances that could be interfering with it. Well, what is hindering you? Could be things outside of us, could be difficulties, could be distractions. It could be our own lack of desire and lack of commitment. So running's hard. It takes a mental commitment to want to keep on going, something that we need to run well. And if we're struggling, if we say, you know, I'm not running as well as I should be, we need this exhortation as well from Hebrews 12 to run faithfully, to run well, to see the importance of God's work in our life. God does want us to be conformed to the image of Christ. He does want to change us. He does want us growing and following him. He wants to be working in our lives. We need to be faithful to him. We need to be following as he's leading us. We need to be running this race well that he's called us to. So he says to run well, need to lay aside hindrances. It talks about laying aside weights, talks about laying aside sin that holds, clings so closely. It says run with endurance. Then really the thing that's going to help us run this race well is that idea of focus. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. Verse 3, consider him. Ultimately, the thing that's going to help us the most is looking to Christ and focusing on him so that we can run well. So we need to look to Christ as we run the race of life with endurance. And so we'll look at some of the things about how we should run the race, but first, consider who else is around us in this race. Chapter 11 had talked about those Old Testament believers, those Old Testament saints, uses them as examples, and then verse 1 of chapter 12 says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, pointing back to those ones in chapter 11. Well, when we look at them, great cloud of witnesses, what are they a witness to? We might look at it, and in our mind, seeing the illustration of a race, we might kind of picture, well, a stadium with a crowd around us, a crowd of witnesses watching us run, cheering us on, except that's not actually the idea the author's using. He's not using a word for spectators. He's not using a word for fans in the stands watching. He uses a word for a courtroom witness, one who bears witness to the truth. That's the idea. That's what the word actually means. He's saying we were surrounded by a great cloud of people bearing witness to certain truths that should help us run well. Well, the truths that they bear witness to is this life of faith is worthwhile. It is worthwhile to live it. It is worthwhile to follow God faithfully, even through those difficulties, even through those hardships. Now, as we look back and we read through all the examples of chapter 11, and we see them facing difficulty, opposition, persecution. We see them as verse 37 says, being destitute, being afflicted, being mistreated. As we look back at their lives, their witness to us is it's worthwhile to go through those hardships and still follow God faithfully. And it's worthwhile to go through those hardships seeing God's faithfulness to us, seeing God's faithfulness, his work in our lives to help us through them. And so we have those witnesses to encourage us and to challenge us. Here's people who have gone through those hardships before. For the original readers of Hebrews that have believed on Christ, they followed Christ, and they say, well, we're now facing persecution. Things are difficult for us. Is it worth it to keep following Christ, or should we turn back to things to relieve this pressure? Well, chapter 11 says, yes, it is worthwhile. you're not alone in those hardships you're going through. Sometimes when we look at the difficulties in life, the hardships that we have, we sometimes think our situation's unique. Yes, others have gone through hardships, but for one reason or another, mine's more difficult. Mine's harder. They don't understand what I'm going through. And we can make ourselves feel alone. We can make ourselves feel like our situation is worse than someone else's. Well, here's all these other ones that have gone through hardships, some maybe not as hard as ours, some most likely a lot harder than ours. And yet God's been faithful to them. God's helped them. They've endured. They've been faithful. And so that can be an encouragement to us. We're not alone. Our situations and difficulties of life that we go through, but they're not unique, that nobody else has gone through them before. I actually like to run. When I was in college, I had the chance to run cross country for a couple years. And the second year that I ran, we ran our nationals final race. The last race we ran was in Ohio in the middle of November. And it had rained for about 3 days before we ran. And the day that we ran a 5-mile race where the whole course was dirt. And so it turned to mud. It was a thick mud, and there's puddles, pictured from that we have from that, there's puddles all over it, and it was about 42 degrees, and it was windy, so it felt like it was about freezing. And actually, they would run the girls' race and then the guys' race, so all the girls have run over this course. The course is all chewed up, and when we finished, we had, like, mud on our shoulders. Like, not that we got down and rolled around, but just from running, it's kicking up so much mud that we're, like, covered in mud. Well, when we get done, it could be easy to say, well, it's hard to run in conditions like that. It slows you down. I didn't run as well as I wanted to, or our team didn't do as well as we wanted to. And it could be easy for someone to try and make an excuse, well, if the conditions were better, if the situation was better, then we would have done a lot better. But here's the reality. Everybody had to run on the same course. We're all running through those things, the difficulties that we faced, everybody else had faced as well. And so if somebody beat us, they beat us running better through those same conditions. And that's, in a sense, not necessarily that we're trying to beat other people in this race, but in running well, that's the idea of looking to those witnesses. They've gone through those difficult conditions. They've gone through those hardships. They've gone through sometimes harder things that we have. Be encouraged by them. Be encouraged that when we go through a difficulty, God's faithful. God can help us through it. It is possible to get through this difficulty by faith, be encouraged by that, but also be challenged. Be challenged by it. Well, don't let those things discourage us. Don't let them make us want to quit, because God can help us through it. Others have followed God faithfully. They have endured through it, and they've seen the results of that life lived by faith. Be challenged to follow that example and run faithfully. And so the witnesses around us encourage us, and they also challenge us to run even through the difficulties. But like I said, really the main thing that we're supposed to focus on as we run this race is a focus on Christ. The witnesses are mentioned first, but just as we're surrounded by them, it specifically says in verse 2 to look to Christ. Looking to Jesus, and then verse 3, consider him. The witnesses aren't our main focus, Christ is. So what does it say about Christ? What are we supposed to focus on about Christ? It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the founder. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that provides salvation for us in the first place. Without Christ, we'd have no salvation. We'd have no hope. There wouldn't be a Christian life to live without Christ. He's begun it, but yet he's also the perfecter. He's the one that will complete it for us. Philippians 1:6 promises God is going to complete the good work that he started in us as believers. That should encourage us, because when we talk about running the race, when we talk about enduring through difficulties, it doesn't all depend on us. It's not like we're just running in our own strength. It is God helping us through. It is God who's going to perfect and complete his good work. And so it should encourage us, looking to Christ, remembering he's begun it, and he's begun it well. He is also going to finish it well. That should encourage us. And this is looking to Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Christ endured the cross for us because of that joy that was set before him. The joy of what? The joy of our salvation, the joy of saving us from hell, for earning forgiveness for our sins, yes, but also the joy of saving us from sin itself. As Galatians 1 says, saving us from this present evil age. The joy of us being able to be adopted into God's family, having a relationship with God. Christ values those things. Christ endures the suffering of the cross for those specific joys. And it says he endures the cross, and it says he despised the shame. And crucifixion that day was a very miserable way to die, but it was also a very humiliating way, a very shameful way to die. It was reserved for what was considered the lowest of the criminals, a Roman citizen. The only way a Roman citizen could be crucified was if the emperor himself directly said that they could be. And in Roman society, in Roman culture, polite conversation, they wouldn't even talk about crucifixion. Yet for us today, it's what we sing about, it's what we talk about. Why? Because Christ endured the cross to provide salvation for us. His despising the shame, not only the difficulty of the cross, but the idea of despising is looking down on, counting it as nothing. The difficulty of the cross doesn't stop Christ from dying for us. Neither does the shame. Neither does the humility. Neither does the way people would look down on him as he's crucified. That shame doesn't stop him from enduring the cross either. And so he's endured that shame. He's endured that difficulty for us. As we go through life, especially when we hit the difficult times, especially when we hit the times where we get discouraged, where we might be tempted to quit, we think about quitting and running, we might wonder, well, does God really care about these hardships? Does God really care about these things we're going through? Does he really love us? We'll look to Christ enduring the cross to provide salvation for us. That should answer that question. Forever settles the question, does God love us? So yes, look to Christ, be encouraged by Christ enduring the cross for us. And then the end of verse 2 says he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's completed that work of salvation. He endures the cross, then he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God, a position of honor, a position of authority, a picture that's drawn from Psalm 110, verse 1, where it talks about and predicts who Christ is and the salvation that he would provide, and uses this idea of being seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But that is a reminder that work of Christ is complete. It is sufficient. And that's largely what the author of Hebrews has been arguing through chapter 7 to chapter 10. He's saying what Christ has done is sufficient. It has provided salvation. Christ has done everything needed for salvation. Well, how does that encourage us in running the race? Well, we run the race of the Christian life. Yes, sometimes we will struggle. Yes, sometimes we will fail. Yes, sometimes we'll face hardships. And yet as we run, we're not running to gain God's approval. We're not running to gain salvation. That work is completed in Christ. We need to believe on Christ. We need to receive that gift of salvation. But Christ has done everything necessary to provide salvation for us. That work is done, and so we can rest in that completed work of Christ for us. We can rest in Christ even as we run through the race of life. And so that completed work of Christ should encourage us. And then one last thing about Christ that should encourage us in verse 3, where it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Thinking of that hostility, that shame, that ridicule, that humiliation of the cross. And even some of the Old Testament passages that predicted the Messiah pointed to this. Passages like Psalm 22, passages like Isaiah 53. They predicted the ridicule and the scorn that Christ would face. And we see it coming true in the trials of Christ. We see it coming true at the cross where the religious leaders are ridiculing him. The crowds are. Even one of the thieves on the cross is ridiculing him. And it says Christ endured this hostility from sinners. Christ came to save sinners. Christ comes, the sinless one, comes to die for sinners, and those sinners are ridiculing him. They're shaming him. And again, sometimes when we go through difficulties in life, when we go through hardships, sometimes we look at a situation in life and say, well, that's not fair. That's undeserved. And we might be right. It might be undeserved. It might be unfair, especially if someone else is mistreating us or something. We can really feel that way. Well, again, consider Christ. He endures. Everything he faces is undeserved. It is unfair. He doesn't deserve to die for sin. He's dying for our sin. He doesn't deserve this ridicule, this scorn, and yet he endures it to provide salvation for us. It is undeserved, and yet he still does it to provide our salvation. And so again, as we look to that, it should encourage us, it should challenge us to endure when we go through hardships. Even if it is unjust, even if it is unfair, God calls us to be faithful. And so we have this challenge to look to Christ, to consider Christ, to keep our focus on him. Very often our focus determines where we'll end up and how well we'll do in it. And one of my favorite illustrations of this comes from the 1936 Olympics. 1936 Olympics in Berlin, Germany. And Jesse Owens is famous for going there, being an African-American in the midst of Hitler's propaganda, African-American who goes and wins 4 gold medals in track and field. And then about 11 years later, Jackie Robinson playing Major League Baseball. 1947, again, breaks the color barrier. Well, Jackie Robinson had an older brother named Matthew Robinson. And Matthew Robinson went to those same Olympics with Jesse Owens, and they're both running in the 200-meter race, and Matthew Robinson starts out really well. And a 200-meter race, it's not a long distance, it's more of a sprint, and so you need to stay focused. You need to stay focused on the finish line. Matt Robinson starts out very well. He's ahead of everybody, but he knows someone's close behind him, and so he turns and looks. He takes his focus off the finish line, turns and looks, and because he turns and looks, Jesse Owens passes him and wins one of those 4 gold medals. Matthew Robinson, actually, he won the silver medal, and he actually broke the old Olympic record. He actually broke the record, but then he doesn't get the new one because Jesse Owens won. But he lost because he lost his focus. He was running well, but he got distracted by someone else behind him, took his focus off the finish line, and that split second of turning slowed him down enough for Jesse Owens to pass it. Well, as we run the race, as we look to Christ, as we focus on Christ, there's a lot of things that can distract us. Circumstances in life, hardships in life, we start looking at those, and we can struggle. We start to feel like our situation's unique, start to feel like other people have mistreated us, other people have offended us, other people have done something wrong to us. Start to wonder if God cares about us, loves us, when we focus on their circumstances. When we look at these things of Christ, when we focus on those, it helps us to run well. And so as we run the race, we have the witnesses surrounding us saying it is worthwhile to run. We also have Christ. We see the things he's done for us. Look to him. Look to him. Focus on him to help us to run, to endure. Well, so we have those things around us, but then how do we actually run? How should we be running? Well, back up to verse 1, we need to run that race that is laid out for us. Run with endurance, the end of verse 1, the race that is set before us. The life that God's given to us. Different race courses, sprints are usually on a track, they're pretty short distance, but long distance, different courses are different. Some have more uphills, some have more downhills, some run through creeks when it's really cold, some have things that make them more difficult. They're not all the same. And as we go through our lives, we face different difficulties, we face different hardships, we face different things coming into our lives at different times. And yet this race is laid out before us, set out before us by God. And it's a very encouraging reminder to us and a good reminder to us when we think about our lives. Well, God chose for us to be born when we were born. God chose for us to be born into the family we were born into the place that we were born into. God's orchestrated different things to bring us here now, into Elko, into church here, into life, whatever's going on in life right now, God's brought us here. And all throughout our lives, as we go throughout our lives, nothing comes into our lives apart from God's command. Nothing comes into our lives without God's permission. That when we look at something in life and we say, you know, if I had a choice, I really wouldn't have chosen to put that into my life. God allowed it to be there. We say, well, why? Why would God allow that to be there? Well, we might not know. We might not be able to answer why, but yet God can. We might say, well, how could God use this? How could God use this thing in life? Well, he does know how, even when we don't. And so it's an encouraging reminder to us, those things that come into life, don't take God by surprise. Something doesn't come into life that suddenly God's saying, well, what should I do? How should I respond to this? No, God knows those things. God's permitted those things into our lives. He knows why he has. He knows how he can use them. And he calls us to run the race by faith, trusting in him. Trusting him that he knows why they've come. Trusting him that he knows how he can use them, what he's going to accomplish through him. Run trusting in him, but still run well. And so the race is set out by God. We should be trusting him as we run. But then one of the main things that we do need to do, again, it says in verse 1, in the middle of the verse, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Laying aside those things that can hinder us. Laying aside those things that can hold us back. And he distinguishes between weights and sins. The weights aren't just sins. There can be other things that hold us back as well. Obviously, a runner running a race isn't going to put on a lot of weights, a lot of things to make himself heavier as he's trying to run a race. He wants to run well. He wants to put that weight off to be able to run the best race that he can. And using that illustration, he's calling us lay off those things in life that can hinder us from running well. And those weights, there can be sin that hinders us, but those weights, things that aren't necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but that could hinder us. That could hinder us, that could keep us from running well if we give them the wrong priority. If we give them the wrong place in life, things that can stop us. Matthew 13, won't take time to turn there, but the parable of the sower and the seed. And one of the types of ground that the seed falls on, it falls on the thorny ground. And the plants grow up, but then the thorns, the weeds grow up as well and choke out the fruitfulness of the plant. And Christ compares that to the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world, the other things in life coming up and choking out fruitfulness. Again, things that aren't necessarily wrong in themselves, aren't necessarily sinful, but yet can hinder us from running well. And even at looking ahead into Sunday school in the summer, sometimes that's the idea of worldliness and some of the things we'll look at. Sometimes things that might not be sin in and of themselves, sometimes they are, but sometimes not necessarily sinful in themselves, but giving them the wrong place in life. So if we consider a couple of them now, what does hinder us? Well, there in Matthew 13, Christ talks about the deceitfulness of riches, saying those cares and those possessions of life can choke out fruitfulness in our Christian lives. We live in a world that cares very much about the money that it makes, the things that it has. And again, those things might not be sinful to have, but if we prioritize them over against spiritual things, over against the things of God, if they become the biggest priority in our lives, then they are hindering us. We're not running well. Going along with that, again, a culture, a society here that focuses a lot on work, and we need to work, we need to earn money to live, but focus so much on a job, focus so much on a career, wanting to do so well there, at the expense of everything else, including spiritual things, it's hindering us from running well in the race God's actually called us to. There's a lot of things that can hinder us, even simply wanting a comfortable life, wanting to enjoy the pleasures of life. Sometimes we want things to be enjoyable, to be fun, to be easy. We don't always like hard work. Running is hard work. Not everybody enjoys it. We don't want those hard things, and we might want the good results. We might like the idea of being spiritually mature, of growing spiritually, but when it requires sacrifice, when it requires faithfulness, when it requires effort, even as 2 Peter 1 lays out some of those things that we're supposed to add to our faith, the effort for those things, when it requires that effort, sometimes that's what we're just plain not willing to put into it. I remember hearing a guy speak once who had written a book that made it onto New York Times bestseller list. And he was being honest, and he was saying it in kind of a joking way, but he said, you know, I really like being a best-selling author. I don't like the work that it took. I didn't actually enjoy writing the book. I didn't enjoy doing the work, but I like where I'm at now as a best-selling author. And sometimes that's how we look at it. We don't necessarily want the difficulties there. And so when we hit the difficulties in the Christian life, when we hit the hardships, the things that are required to, the sacrifices required, the hard things that we don't want to put in, then we back away. And that can hinder us from running well. And so laying aside the weights, anything that could hinder us from running well, but then also laying aside the sin that can hold us back. He says, put aside those weights and sin which clings so closely. And a very good picture, very good illustration of what sin is like. Said we ran that one race in a lot of mud, and so we're covered in mud, but as you run, as your foot steps into the mud really grabs onto your shoe. It's harder to pick your foot back up, and then the mud sticks on your shoe. It makes your shoes heavier, so it's harder to run. It makes the bottom very slick. It's much easier to slip. All that mud holding on makes it much harder to run well. That's that idea of sin, sin clinging so closely, sin holding us back, that as we go through the Christian life for very long, we might sometimes recognize sins. We might sometimes recognize things that we struggle with. We might even ask God to help us deal with them. We try to be faithful. We try to address. We try to live faithfully in a particular area with particular sin. And we see God's help. And we see God's faithfulness there for a while. And he helps us through those things. And then sometimes we might kind of start to think, okay, I've got this. Okay, I've moved past that. I've grown. I've matured, which is a good thing. And then we're almost surprised when the same sin comes back to tempt us, sometimes even a long time later. We realize, hey, I still struggle with this. I still face this temptation. This is still hard. It is still difficult. But that's the idea of sin clinging so closely. But God calls us to lay it aside, not to say that we'll become sinlessly perfect before we reach heaven, not to say that we'll lay all sin aside and never sin again. No, we're going to struggle with sin. We're going to struggle with temptation. It's going to cling closely to us, but not living for those things, living for Christ and seeking to follow him faithfully, even putting aside those sins. So that sometimes we like the idea of spiritual maturity without the sacrifice, the faithfulness required to get there. Sometimes in salvation, we like the idea of being saved from the consequences of sin, and yet we still want to play around on the edges of sin. There's particular sins, particular things that might be in our lives that we say, you know, I still want to try to enjoy that for now. And we struggle with sin, and again, looking to Christ enduring the cross, looking to Christ despising shame to save us, not just from the consequences of sin, but from that sin itself. Wanting to change our lives, wanting us to be conformed to the image of Christ, wanting us to look like Christ and reflect him to the world around us, that's why he saved us. And again, looking to Christ, realizing we have something much better in Christ, why would we turn back to that sin that he died to save us from? And so we can struggle. It can be a temptation to us, and yet God calls on us to lay aside those weights, lay aside those sins, and run faithfully. And so we need to put aside the hindrances, the weights, the sins, but then we also need endurance. Sometimes we simply need endurance to run well. Like I said, running is hard. It's easy to get discouraged. Christian life, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And sometimes we feel like we're running uphill in the wind, and we're just plain tired. And again, when I ran, we typically ran 5-mile races. For me personally, and for a lot of people, the hardest mile was the third mile. Because in the first 2 miles, you're not as tired. You have more energy. Muscles, joints, things that have been sore, they don't start hurt yet. We ran in northern Wisconsin. For the first couple miles, you were pretty numb because it was so cold. You couldn't feel a whole lot. And then as you're getting closer to the end, the 4th mile, the 5th mile, you know you're almost there. You know you don't have to put out much more effort, so you're pushing hard to finish well. But it's in the 3rd mile, in the middle of the race, sometimes when you've taken 4,832 steps, there's still 3,000 more to go, and you look and you just plain get tired. You're feeling those things. You don't have the energy you had. You start to get tired, start to get discouraged. The finish line's still a long ways away, and it's easy to want to quit, or it's easy to want to ease up and not press so hard. And yet that's where we're called to run, verse 1, that is run with endurance. Sometimes we simply need endurance. Sometimes we simply need to be able to keep going, and that's where it feeds into verse 3. Well, when we're weary, when we're growing weary, when we're growing faint-hearted, consider him. Consider Christ even when we're growing weary, even when we're faint-hearted, even when just the length of the race, and we feel like we've done this before. We've been trying to serve God, we've been trying to be faithful, and it's been a lot of years, and there's still a long ways to go. We still need endurance. We still need to keep pressing forward. And that's why I'd ask Tom to read from Philippians 3. Because for one, Paul kind of sums up the argument of Hebrews, where he talks about all the things he did as a Pharisee before trying to earn salvation. He says, I consider all those a loss that I might gain Christ. But then the end of the part that Tom read, what does he say? Forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward. I press on. I keep going. And yes, we can look back and we can rest in Christ, in the salvation that he's provided, and we can see the work that he's done, we can see the help and the growth he's brought in the past, but yet we can't rest in those things in the past. We need to keep going. The race isn't done. We need to keep running well. And so again, question I asked at the beginning, as we're running the race, where are you? How are you doing at running? So it's a long race. We need to keep going. We need to keep growing. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we get tired. Well, the witnesses of chapter 11 show us it's worthwhile. God calls us to lay those things aside, the weights, the sins, to run with endurance, and to run well. Philippians 3 tells us, set those things aside, keep running well. Looking ahead, keep running well. We might look at our lives and say, again, well, by God's grace, I've been able to learn. I've been able to grow. I am going and growing. We need to keep going. We need endurance. Or maybe we look at it and say, yes, God's worked in my past. God's helped me. Yes, I've grown. I want to be faithful, but I'm tired. I'm struggling. This part is hard. And that's where we need that endurance as well. I asked Tom to read Philippians 3. The other passage I considered is 1 Thessalonians, but I didn't ask him to read all five chapters because that'd be kind of long. But 1 Thessalonians sums this up really well. And again, what is 1 Thessalonians 4? Why did Paul write it? In the book of Acts, Paul went to Thessalonica, northern Greece, goes into city. He's not there very long. Preaches the gospel. The Jews largely reject him, but Gentiles believe on Christ. The Jews chase him out of the city. He goes down the road. The next day is Berea, preaches the gospel there. The Jews from Thessalonica follow him to Berea, get him chased out of there as well, so he keeps going. But he's concerned for that church in Thessalonica. Yeah, what kind of opposition, what kind of persecution are they going to face? These people have followed me to the next city to chase me away from there. How are they going to treat that new church that I wasn't there very long? How grounded are they going to be? And so Paul sends Timothy back to check on them. Timothy checks, finds them doing very well, comes back and tells Paul. So Paul writes 1 Thessalonians to them to encourage them. And five chapters in 1 Thessalonians, basically the first three chapters, say, good job. You've done well. I'm very glad to hear you've been faithful. I'm very glad to hear you've been running and you've been growing and you've been doing well. Good job there. But then 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, keep on going. Keep on going. That past success doesn't guarantee future success. Yes, you've done well so far, but you need to keep going. You need to keep learning. You need to keep growing in the Christian life. And so if that's where we are in life, Hebrews 12 should encourage us. Philippians 3, 1 Thessalonians should encourage us. Good job. God wants us to keep going. But yet if we look at it, we say, you know, I'm struggling. I'm not doing as well as I should. There's things that are in my life interfering with us. God calls us to lay those things aside. He calls us to look to Christ, make Christ that first priority in our lives, and to run the race well. And so we need to look to Christ as we run the race of life with endurance. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace to us and your help to us. And thank you even for the reminder of everything that Christ has done for us that can help us, that can encourage us, that can challenge us to be faithful. Lord, you've always been faithful to us. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we lose sight of your faithfulness. We lose sight of the things that you've done. But I pray that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us to be faithful to you, that you'd strengthen us, and that you would enable us, that you'd help us to depend on you, to run this race faithfully, and that you would help us to live lives that are honoring and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand, and we'll sing out of the black book. We're going to sing number 21, By Faith, but we're going to sing the second and the fourth verse. Second verse, talking about our fathers roaming the earth, looking at that idea of Hebrews 11, and then verse 4, really a call to us to be faithful as we follow Christ as well. So we'll sing verse 2, and then we'll sing verse 4. Also, if you look at it and you say, you know, I'm not sure what you mean about running race, but I'm not sure what you mean about following Christ. What is that talking about? Please come and talk to us. We'd love to share what the Bible does say about Christ providing salvation for us. Come talk to me, Pastor Shad, who's up here, Chris leading music, or the person next to you. But please do come and talk with us as well. So thank you. You are dismissed.